But it seems like in this section, we're going to, I'm trying to work sections the right length so that we can make progress without running in, you know, short three verses. There's more time here related to law. And, we have to, he's doing contrast with law. And, the shedding of blood under Moses. But, that's next week. We will, move into that. I hope we can get to a good break. I was looking at it, working on it this week, trying to determine where it would be best to break for 2 weeks to come back and pick up in chapter 9. But we will return, if the Lord tarries, in his return to Hebrews the next Sunday, with that section, with that verse, I have a verse in the bulletin today. It takes us down to 24. I don't think we'll go that far next week, though, in that matter. But we're dealing with another element of Christ's mediatorial work in this new kind of covenant by his physical death. It's by his physical death that this is possible. And so we will be looking down through 15, 16, 17, and 18. Rather interesting if you look at structure, in that we have a big verse, a long verse, and then we have three short ones that have their corroborative materials. And the important verse is really verse 15, but it's not that good if you don't go to 14. So I'm not going to preach 14 again, but I'm going to refer to it as we relate to it. And so we will be relating. Blood means physical death, and we'll be talking about physical death today. Thank you, Father, again, that we have opportunity to open the book and share it together. We're thankful that it gives us opportunity to find our thoughts stimulated because you saw fit to put it in the book. And you saw fit to put it where it is because there was a problem with a group of believers in Jerusalem. And we pray that we might recognize that they had a very close touch with our Savior. They had apostles that were with him. And they still had problems with law. And it seems like they should have known better, but they had to compromise. And that compromise cost them maturity. They could not reach maturity, and so they were inarticulate babblers in their faith. May you guide in this hour, and we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Very pithy kind of statement here. As he does that, the blood of Christ was part of his offering by the power of the Spirit in his physical death, and he was seen as a sacrificial lamb that was without spot, without any blemish. He was perfect. And when we understand that, that gives us a basis for the appreciation that he is the mediator. And we're going to talk about mediator again in this section. It's rather interesting how often mediator occurs in Hebrews compared to the other occurrences of that form elsewhere. It dominates Hebrews, though not as often as it might. And so we are reminded that it's the blood of Christ that made it possible to be cleansed in our conscience from good dead works. Dead works. I smile when I think of this because I see these Jews who profess to be Christian and they tried to compromise. And it undoubtedly cost them a lot of money when they also, I'm sure, took sacrifices to the temple. Dead works. When you take a sacrifice to the temple, it's alive till you get there. and it ceases to be alive because it becomes a sacrifice for one reason or another. If it's a sacrifice for specific acts of sin, then there's a reason. If it's just a thank offering, there's a reason. And that becomes really a dead work. And it's not being ironic as we understand that very thing. He offered himself without spot. He cleanses the conscience from dead works. If you were a good practicing Jew and you had been raised all of your life living under Judaism and you did not take a sacrifice when you knew you should have, and you forgot that Christ had taken care of everything, you'd have a bad conscience. So you would do something that you knew had already been dealt with by Christ, and you would do something else on your part. So you're trying to replace because you have a conscience problem. You know that you should have done it. I can just see someone going through days and days and days of regret and days and days and days with a conscience that has a problem because they did not do what they should have under Judaism, and they were not willing to say, okay, Christ is taking care of that. You realize that in one sense is an insult to Jesus Christ and what they were doing in actuality. And so they had a conscience issue, and that's what we touched in verse 14 on that. And the result is you have the opportunity when you to serve the living God. To serve is a priestly service, as a religious service, as a temple service. We do not have to go to any Jerusalem at any time in history to do that as Christians, because we serve in the heavenly tabernacle, and the Romans couldn't mess with it. Whereas they did in 70 AD with that physical tabernacle, just probably months after Paul had written the letter to the Hebrews. And so Christ is seen as one who mediates this new kind of covenant. It's interesting what is done here in this segment. We'll be looking at it as we get into this, that Christ is a mediator of this new covenant, and it affects a certain kind of unrighteousness that can only happen under law. And that's an interesting thing here, and he ties it with law. It must have been bugging these Jews. It must have caused them a lot of uncertainty about their lives, because the blood of Christ took care of it all, and they were reminded of parabasis, which is a word for transgression. And the word transgression is an Old Testament, Old Covenant term for unrighteousness that could only happen in that era of time under law. We can't trespass as ever, transgress. I've always had fun trying to keep them straight just because they sound alike in that matter. But we have an insurance policy, and it's signed by the founder of the company. That is our mediator. And we'll talk more about why I say as a guarantee. Our mediator settled it all. And so because our mediator took care of this whole thing of the new covenant, it replaces the doubt in a Jewish mind from their old lives under Judaism and replaced it with a beautiful, beautiful picture of another location. It was interesting when I think about people in Jerusalem having to go to where the temple was. I don't think if you went over there you could imagine what it would have been like. I don't think it would be possible. Jerusalem, yes, it had a large population at the time of Christ. It was much smaller after 70 AD. The old city is just a little wimpy city in many ways. The old city of Jerusalem was smaller than the city of Forest Grove as far as space covered. The old city of Jerusalem was maybe double the size of Gaston as far as space covered at that time. It was very small. When we were doing Bible geography and the studies in Jerusalem, I went through some of that. How you can stack so many people in those kinds of sardine cans is absolutely amazing. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. And this new covenant provided for redemption. He dealt with all things unrighteous under the Mosaic law, even the word transgression. One of my favorite songs from long ago is, I don't remember if it's in our hymn book or not. He was wounded for our transgressions is an old hymn. One reason that I enjoy that hymn is we used to sing that. I think we did it for a couple of years out on the road in quartet. And the nice harmony, Dick Anthony arranged that. It was nice harmony. And I really liked it. And you felt so good singing it. It did what it was supposed to. It was a good soul song. And that came right out of Isaiah. Yeah, it was in Isaiah, it was our transgressions, but for us, we don't have transgressions. And so that kind of shot that song. No, I still like it. It's just the music I like. Now I've got harmony. Sometimes I miss some of that in that matter. And so anyway, he came, he got redemption for us, and what is interesting, he made provisions so we would have an eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. It's interesting when he talks about an inheritance here, he uses terms that you would not normally think of in the King James and other translations, but he is dealing with this matter of wills and testaments that are involved in someone's decease. When someone dies, there usually would be nice to have a will. If there isn't, they'll fight about it anyway. But still, that he's talking in those terms. This idea of mediator is today what would happen. If you had a will, you thought it would be contested. Lawyers today are having you do videos of your will and your desires on that will because they add teeth to what you determine in your will. And so it's kind of interesting to do that. And wills can be problems. I don't know what happens to people. They just jump the tracks when it comes to money and will. And some people get this idea that they deserve everything. I had a situation where that was very much true. There were two daughters and a son. The father died and the son wanted to take it over. Take over the property. One of the daughters weren't in our area, but the son was. And I don't know whether I want to know what happened there in that matter. Because it was like there was going to be war over this. And so what happens? The son inherited the farm. And the son, after the father died, began to tear down the house. Without any permission from his sisters, who supposedly had equal parts of that will. And like I said, I still don't know what happened, but it was interesting because, boy, that guy was just determined. That was his place. And all he'd done is been there to mooch off his parents. And then, so he figured he could keep on mooching after at least half of them would die. I still wonder. I smile too when I think of what happened. My in-laws, they were pretty wise in their own ways. Unsaved. But they had a certain morality of their own kind. And they made it clear to everybody that if there was any contesting of the will, that person who was on the will that contested it got $1. That was it. $1. Well, it was interesting because Pat was the one that had it all put together. She knew what was going on and was careful. Her sister had Alzheimer's, so that kind of affected that. And as time went along, it was very clear, as soon as Pat died, it was time to change the will. So it was the grandkids that were put on the will. So my two kids and my sister-in-law's two kids, they were put on the will. And, you know, my mother-in-law made it very clear. I told Mick to do this. That was her old schoolmate lawyer. He should have been out of the law business. He was in his late 80s writing wills. And she said, it's in the paper, and I told Mick, if anybody contests it, you get $1. You know, there was nobody who contested it in that. And that's his idea. That was kind of interesting. She wanted to make sure it got to where she wanted it to go. And I think my father-in-law would have wanted it that way too, with things that went down the way they did in that matter. And so in this case, we're dealing with something like that. And the shedding of blood here is a little different than just death, but it's definitely a clear emphasis upon it. And so the one who writes the will, the one who writes the covenant, the one who gives their last testament, you know, last will and testament, you hear that, when they're gone, they have nothing to say about it after they're gone, outside of what was on paper, what was a legal document. And there will be those who will fight the wills and that sort of thing, but in this case it says, when the one who has made the covenant, made the testament, dies, then it's settled. But it's not that good while he's alive, because if he's still alive, he can change it. It's always that way. And that's where things get kind of hairy in this kind of world in which we live, because it can cause nothing but heartache and headache. I mean, it's funny how people that were raised together and were the best of friends together, and a parent dies or somebody dies, and they suddenly become absolute enemies of one another because they want more than the other one got, or they think the other one's getting more, and that becomes a problem. We're dealing with this idea of this covenant idea here with that word mediator we see in verse 15 in this matter. Blood was essential to covenant making that occurred at Sinai with the Mosaic covenant, and he's used that because he's dealing with them where they were. Under law, it was not the blood of a human being, but rather it was the blood of bulls and goats and the other sacrificial animals in that. And so as we look at this matter, the physical death of Christ and his shedding of physical blood is the basis for a blood covenant that he made with the church. This is the new covenant by my blood. Okay, we cross that from time to time at communion as that reminder. And because of this, he's a mediator or guarantee of the completely new kind of covenant. It's nothing like the covenant that was made by the shedding of blood of animals. it's more important. His physical death brought redemption. The shedding of the blood of animals was very, very temporary in its effect. It was not a permanent thing. It was a temporary thing. And so because of that, it was it made it possible for those who are called to receive this eternal inheritance. Inheritance is very interesting. I was tempted to jump the tracks and go after inheritance in that matter. I think about the involvement with inheritance. Dr. Schaefer, when he was at Dallas and got his THM, wrote a paper on inheritance. It was almost funny because as time went along, he was a little reluctant to let anybody look at it. He never volunteered a copy to me. I'm not sure he volunteered to get a copy for anybody else. I do happen to have a copy, but it was through a different route in that matter. And it was because that was his THM and he learned a lot more when he got his PhD. And so he had advanced well beyond that. And it was interesting when we looked at Hebrews, and I was going through Hebrews after I graduated from seminary in a topical. And I found in B.F. Westcott's commentary on Hebrews an interesting introduction to inheritance at the end of one of the chapters. I almost brought it today and didn't feel like getting down on the floor and picking it up where it landed. I didn't get angry at it. I just let it fall on the floor when I walked by one time. But that was very interesting. The word inheritance is here. Now let's go down through verse 15. In verse 15 it says, "And for this cause, and therefore," they translate this in the AV, "for this cause," it's a therefore form, it's a diatoto. "And therefore, based upon this matter of the fact that the blood of Christ is superior, he is a mediator of a new quality of covenant." Mediator. He continually is a mediator of the new kind of covenant. The idea of mediation is that he provides a guarantee. He is the one that has made the guarantee. His work is a basis for his guarantee. And his cross work, yes, there's bloodshed, but it's a transaction that took place between the Father and the Son so that we have what we have. And so he guarantees this new kind of covenant. I think it's interesting in that we do communion. We often refer to the new covenant, and we should have better sense about it than a lot of places. But there are places that talk about the new covenant, and I think they're just blowing smoke. I don't think they know what it means. They might as well, when they think about the blood of the covenant, they might as well have a crucifix hanging in front of the church, and then they can sit there and do their religious superstitious all kind of thing. I mean, I can think of that in this building, where there were a couple of people when you had communion that would sit, and it was hard to officiate sometimes because they'd sit there and roll their eyes and be in this ecstatic state for it. And I thought, they had to pump themselves up to have communion. And I thought, come on, you've got to know that this is all because of, not just because of the work of Christ, but the provisions of the benefits. And that's exactly what is involved. Now, this is that new kind of covenant we've been talking about. It's kainos in this matter. And the mediator is one who provides a guarantee of fulfillment of a contractual obligation. One who guarantees that. Mediator, of course, sounds like it's somebody who's in the middle. Now, the verb we crossed in 6:17. And let's just take the moment to go back and look in 6:17. Where we, like you say, we cross these things, and we're in a series, so we're not, putting it together sometimes because we're going verse by verse in the matter. In 6:17 it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show his, unto his heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed, by an oath. And, our word is, come on, it's right here. No. I didn't mark it. It's all part of this, but I'm looking for my root. I'm not seeing it because I have my glasses on so I can see it. Okay. The verses you know about mediation is 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. He's the only answer between God and man. There is no other answer outside of Jesus Christ. And last Sunday we talked about the importance of the resurrection in the vain terms. And without him, there is no hope. We could go right down that list because that all ties with the resurrection because he died and that approved that his work was sufficient and it made a difference. In Hebrews 8:6. Just a sec. I feel guilty when I don't find the passage I want. Okay, I'll get it. Verb. I'm looking for the verb. There it is. Confirmed. That's our word. Okay. So let me read it again, and I'll just pull it out of my notes. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That's 6:17 of Hebrews. Okay. Now in 8:6 we have, and again, that's much closer in the time we've spent in this. In 8:6 it says how much, or, but how now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. We walk through life as the benefactors of a better covenant, which is a new in kind and quality. It did not happen, could not happen until the day of Pentecost. And so today, as Christians, we have that. And it's a special benefit. A better covenant that was established on better promises. That's a guarantee. The promises are far better, and the context there tells us more about that. Then we have, of course, here in 9:15, but I want to go over to chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 24, Hebrews 12:24, where we have the mediator again mentioned. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, we'll be here later, but here you have this covenant. It's a new in kind. Nothing like it before. It didn't resemble any other covenant. It didn't resemble any Mosaic covenant. It did not resemble the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15, nor did it resemble the Abrahamic covenant of 22. Now, in chapter 22, you remember what took place at that event? Abraham took some wood and took his son and some servants. And he was taking him in obedience to God up the mountain. Abraham was too old to have him in the first place from a human perspective. So he's going to take the only son that God had promised him. And when he took him up on that mountain, he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. That was an act of faith. God said that his seed would inherit the earth. And he expected that if he killed him, that he would raise from the dead. Nobody else would have thought that, except for Abraham. And there was bloodshed, remember? He didn't shed the blood of Isaac, but he shed the blood of a ram that was caught in the bushes. And so there was blood there, but that was not the covenant. It was nothing like this. And that makes this a big, big difference. And so, it's interesting. He goes on in verse 15. Let me get back to chapter 9. And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new kind of covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. What does this tell you? It tells you that when Christ died, he didn't just die for our unrighteousness outside of law, but he died for any kind of unrighteousness. And so it does have a retroactive advantage under law. But he says he took care of those transgressions under law. And that was from that first covenant. That they who are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Now the question is, who is the they here? Is it us? Is it Jews? I think it's us. I can see it in other places. It fits in the context. And so this idea of having an eternal inheritance. Because he's a mediator, he is the guarantee. You know, when you believe the gospel, you put all of your future in the hands of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That's what happened. You believe the gospel. He died for your sins, took care of it. Shed blood. And I'm not going into the gory details of that. That is, with the nail prints and the feet and the hands and the spear in his side. Now, he goes on in verse 16 and says, for where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be death of the one who makes the covenant. The covenant means nothing until the person dies. The will means nothing. There's quite a history of this. I could give you lots of illustrations of problems with the will. I remember reading recently of a woman who was very, very, very wealthy. Henrietta Clark. Huge amounts of money. She didn't have a will when she died. And I am here to tell you, you could write a library worth of stuff out of that. She had places she would have wanted to do it, but she didn't want to die. She knew that if she died that the will would be in effect, and she didn't want to have a will because she didn't want to die. She figured if she put it off long enough, she wouldn't die. Very reasonable. How many years did she live in a hospital? She actually was the highest paying patient in this hospital for years. Had her own private nurses around the clock. She just didn't want to die. And she didn't have a will. And so it went all over the kingdom. Don't read stories about wealthy people. If you do, you begin to pick sides as to who's going to contest the will, is what happens. And in this case, the anticipation, we will have an inheritance that's eternal. It'll go on and on and on. And so in 16, the death of the person who made the will, made the covenant, is necessary for it to be made effective. It was true in Paul's day, and theoretically it's true today. And so he reminds us, you cannot get an inheritance normally unless somebody decides they want to pass it on to you before they die. Sometimes that happens. And grandfather decided that he wanted to watch his grandkids spend his money. So he divided a certain amount of his will or his money between these kids within the parameters of what the government would permit. And he gave, I think there were four kids in that case, gave them that money so he could watch them spend it. And that's what I heard. I mean, that's what I heard, that he wanted to watch them spend it. Well, he said he wanted to watch them get joy out of his money. You know how long it took them to go through that money? It was almost enough to buy a house in each case. And they had nothing to show up for it. And they spent it on everything under the sun. You know, I mean, buy a fancy TV, that's what they did. Buy a new car that broke down. This kind of thing. Without being careful with that money, none of them had houses of their own. They should have been able to put that money down and had a fairly decent mortgage payment, and they didn't do it. And so Grandma on the other side told me about this. And she said, I am not going to give them any money. If they ask for it and I give them money, it's going right to my lawyer and it's coming off of their part of the will. And I don't know what happened about that. But there's no question that that was what happened on it. And when I did her service, it was funny. I could think, I think we're going to have some fun here with the executor of the estate in that. But she died, and then there had to make some decisions in that matter. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in chapter 9 and verse 16. In this matter, that covenant was there, that will was there, that testament was there, and as long as it was there, and the person was alive, it's a problem. And he does that in the next verse. Our next verse is verse 17. And in 17 it says, for a covenant or testament is of force after men are dead. There is not a way after you're dead you can change your will, though many try. Not people who make the will, but people who get some of the benefits on it. So many people think that they rightly deserve what is in the will. You know, it's theirs. And I've often thought, if I knew people that were that way, I would recommend they donate it all about a Baptist church. No. when that happens in a lot of churches, you want to see church splits? That's what happens sometimes when people get a lot of money in the church and are the ones that are the recipients of the will. But after they're dead, it has a strength. When they are alive, they can change it. And that's what he says in verse 17. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator, the one who makes the covenant, lives. It's easier to understand it to say the one who makes the covenant or makes the will. Because there's always that possibility of changing it. How many times do people change their will? Some people. It's really kind of interesting how you see that. Every time they turn around, they're going to change their will. They're off to the lawyer. I think the lawyer's their best friend. And then whatever the lawyer charges, he must be their best friend in that matter. But you see, Christ was the one who made the covenant. And he died for our sins. He took his blood to heaven. We'll see that as we work down through these two chapters. And he guarantees without a question that we will receive what has been promised in the covenant. He guarantees it. And so I can't understand sometimes how people have problems with security. When he provides it, it is certain. And essentially his blood is a testimony to that very thing as it's on the altar in heaven. And so there's no reason to think that you're going to lose your salvation. And so it makes a big difference when we understand how practical this is in this. Until he died, now we have to learn about it so we can enjoy it. And when he died, it says that let's get down to the next. The Mosaic covenant inaugurated a covenant with blood. Now let's read verse 18, and I'll just try to read it so you can understand just the English of the King James. Whereupon neither the first testament or covenant was dedicated without blood. Now you catch that? We've taught a lot about double negatives. This is a double negative, but it's not one for emphasis. This is one like we have in English. If you say, I ain't never going to do that, that means you're planning to do it. Because two negatives make a positive. And so if you say, I ain't never going to do that, ain't, you have the not, that's a negative. And then the other negative is a never. And so we're actually saying that was the case. When I learned that, and I learned that in high school of all things, I learned it, and of course I was raised, I still remember doing air raid drills where you'd all crawl into your desks in case of an Avon attack. Of course, we had a reason to think about that. We were within probably 30 miles or 40 miles of Hanford. That is where they were making plutonium for the A-bomb. And we knew something bad was going on over there. And they would have us crawling under the desk as we ended up with Cold War and that kind of thing. And I always thought that some, of course, had to be Russians then. The Russians came and I couldn't as a Christian lie, but I could sure use double negatives. And I would be telling the truth, but I wouldn't be in many ways. And that's what this is going to, you have neither without. And that does make a positive, whereupon the first covenant was dedicated with blood. And that's the way that adds up. The word dedicate is the word for inaugurate. It has been made. It's a passive, one of our friendly little passives. It was set up, dedicated, inaugurated with blood. And so that's how Moses, they had to offer blood. We could go back to the institution of the Mosaic covenant on Sinai, and we can see the offerings that were required for that to take place. And then all it did was get worse. I don't know how in the world they managed to offer all of the offerings they had to offer and still eat meat during the adventure from Sinai finally into the land. You had feasts where you had to offer hundreds of animals. And unless they were really fertile myrtles, there wasn't going to be a lot left to reproduce. In that matter. But there was blood that was offered. Now, we will talk about this more next week. And I'm probably going to just go ahead and cut it short today. Just because my body tells me a smart man would shut down earlier. I'm thinking here, I'm missing some things that I had intended to share. But I think I better... Better not. Fortunately, I have managed not to become a faucet up here in Michigan. So, mediator. One mediator between God and man. A mediator who guarantees the covenant. Guarantees that, and we need to be reminded of it. And remember, that new covenant by his blood deals with what we received when we were born again. When we were born again. And so we have that benefit as part of the benefits package. And so you can, we will try to get back and at it. I trust next week I will be in better shape. I just, I mean, with everything is gone. I think yesterday was the worst day I've had with it. And so I'm sorry that I'm not more helpful. Chris, I don't know. I hate to leave this desk up here. But it might be wise. Use some hand cleaner or something on it. No, get some pulpit cleaner in a little better. Okay. Father, may you bless us as we continue to think on this. And we trust you. We know you do all things well. And we pray that as we think on them, we might be encouraged. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.